Don't know if you have any Bibles with you this morning, but if you do, turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And just a few verses from verse 22 down to verse 30. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. And may the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing then to the reading of his word. Maybe pause for a moment of prayer. Let us pray. So Lord, we come before you this morning and thank you for all your goodness to us through another night. We thank you for keeping us safe, and we thank you for bringing us safely here this morning. We praise you for the good measure of health and strength which is ours. And again, Lord, we thank you for in these brief moments we can come to gather around thy word at the beginning of this day. And this is bound to be good. And Lord, we do ask of you then that you will bless your word to our hearts. Again, we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word, for we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Just want to leave with you, as time would allow, verse 27 and 28 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's obvious in the preceding verses to this that the Lord Jesus Christ was at Jerusalem for the Feast of the Dedication, which was a secular feast of the Jews, it was a religious feast of the Jews, but not a divinely appointed feast of the Jews. It was had something to do with their history when a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came against Jerusalem with an army and took Jerusalem and totally desecrated the temple there in Jerusalem. And for 3 years there was no service whatsoever in the temple in Jerusalem. And then a Jewish zealot, got around him an army of men by the name of Judas Maccabees, and he came against Jerusalem and took it out of the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes and re-inaugurated and reinstituted the worship of Jehovah in Jerusalem. And it was this feast of the dedication, or the rededication of the temple, that the Lord was attending. This wasn't the first time that it had been many, many years, but the Lord had gone up to Jerusalem for this particular feast. It's interesting that it came on the 25th day of the 9th month, but as far as our calendar was concerned, it would be somewhere around the 25th of December. It was a feast of lights that lasted for 8 days. First day they lit a candle, second day 2 candles, 3 days 3 candles, etc., until they had 8 candles burning. Time when they gave presents one to another. And some Puritans in the 1600s refused to observe Christmas because they said it was a hangover from Judaism. But be that as it may, the Lord was in Jerusalem for this Feast of the Rededication. And the Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. It's a funny thing, you know, the children speak like the father. And their father had said, If thou be the Christ, in the temptation in the wilderness, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the Christ. And these people also are insinuating that they believe not because of the Lord. How long dost thou make us to doubt? We doubt because you make us doubt. We do not believe because it's because of you. And this is all the language of the garden, is it not? And it goes back to those early days when men fell, and they're still in that particular vein. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned to these people and he says, well, you believe not. Right in the middle of his adversaries, when these men would crowd around him to try and bring an indictment against him and so get rid of him, he rejoices in the fact that though these people are not his sheep, there are those who are. And it was these that he was taking great encouragement from when his enemies assailed him. He says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And here the Lord describes those who are his. And as we begin this day, we can judge ourselves whether we be one of the Lord's by the description and the definition that the Lord gives here of those who are truly his. And he says, my own, and not so much Presbyterians or Baptists or what have you, but he says, my own are sheep, like sheep. I don't think we would describe the saints as being like sheep today if we were to go and to give a description or a definition of what the saints are like. But the Lord knew what he was doing when he says, my own are like sheep, because there are so many characteristics true of sheep which are true of the Lord's people. And the first thing is that they go together as a flock. You get a flock of sheep, you get a herd of animals, herd of cattle. But when you come to sheep, you have a flock. And when you have a flock, you know how many there is. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one? He knows altogether about the flock, he knows altogether about the sheep, how many there are, and if one should be missing, he knows altogether about it, because he knows it's that particular one. And the Lord knew that when he gave this description of his people, that this was a choice description that he was giving of them. You see, they do go together as a flock. As a flock. When the Second World War broke out in 1939, we were a little bit fearful of what the Germans would do to us. And so what happened was a lot of the big cities in England were evacuated as far as children and as far as mothers are concerned. And I was evacuated from the city of Birmingham, where I lived then and where I live now. And my mother's people came out of Oxfordshire, and one of them was a sheep farmer. And he kept sheep. He used to have 99. I never quite knew why he never made up the 100, but he used to have 99. And I went and stayed with him for some time, and I learned a lot about sheep then, and I've learned a lot about sheep as I used to travel north, south, and east, and west across the continent of Europe, and saw other sheep farmers, and was very interested in sheep anyway. And so I learned a lot from them. And I know this about sheep, that if you have a herd of animals, and sheep are mixed in with the cows and the pigs and what have you, that if you were driving them down a country lane, they're rather restricted, so they intermingle. But you know, let them suddenly come to an open pasture, and now they can do their own thing. You know what they do? Well, the cows go with the cows, and the pigs go with the pigs, and the sheep go with the sheep. Do you know why? Because their language. How on earth can a sheep communicate with a cow? Cows moo, and pigs grunt, and sheep bleat. And they have their own particular language. You know, I wish evangelicals would be as simple as this. Save them a lot of money. Save them a lot of money. You see, sheep know how to communicate with sheep. They may have some problems in communicating with cows and pigs, but they have no problem whatsoever in communicating with sheep. Quite simple. Put sheep together, you know, and they bleat one to another, and they understand one another very well. They understand one another very well. And you know, there is this about sheep, they keep themselves to their own kind. Because not only does their language separate them, you see, from the other animals, But there's something about their character also which segregates them from the other animals. How can they possibly integrate and intermix with cows and pigs? There may be occasions when they're all shoved together and they have to move together. But you know, when they're let go, they go to their own company and they keep themselves to their own kind. And that's very interesting. Because at the end of the day, you'll be let go. The whistle will blow and you'll be released from your activities. And then where do you go? Where do you love to go? Who do you love to associate with? Who are your people? What are your kind? Are they the cows and pigs of this world? Or are they the sheep? Said of those early disciples that when they'd beaten them with many stripes, they let them go, and being let go, they went to their own company because they were sheep. They couldn't stay away from the assembly of the saints because they love the house, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joys excels. It is the house of prayer wherein thy people meet, and thou, O Lord, art there, thy chosen flock to greet. And it is so. Who are your company? Who'd you love to be amongst? Because it's, you see, the company that you love to be amongst, the company that you live amongst here, are usually the company that you die amongst, and the company that you spend eternity with. And who are your company? Are they the Lord's people? Are they the sheep of His pasture? Language separates, character separates, they keep themselves to their own kind. In the 1904 Welsh Revival, when the coal miners would come up out of the coal mine having worked all day, and now the evening was theirs and they were free to do their own thing, where did they go? Did they go to the casino? Did they go to the gambling hall? Did they go to the bingo den? Did they go to the theater or what have you? Did they go to these places? No. There was only one place that interested them. Where was it? It was a little chapel down the road where the saints were gathered together, and that was the be-all and the end-all as far as their life was concerned. Did you realize that? You know, the New Testament church in the book of the Acts, that's where the saints gravitated to. That was all they wanted. That was all they needed. Everything which they required as far as time was concerned was to be found in the house of God. Do you realize that? You know, that blows our minds, some of us anyway, when we think about that. That's all they were interested in. Breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness, joining with the saints. Indeed, hearing the word of God exposed and expounded. And that's all that the saints did in 1904. That's all the saints did in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's all they required, to be amongst the sheep and to be in the pasture where the sheep were feeding. That's all they required. Tragedy about us, you know, we've mixed so much with cows and pigs that we start to go where the cows and pigs go. But sheep keep themselves to their own kind because of their language and because of their character. And they keep themselves to themselves. Something else about sheep, and that is, they're domesticated creatures. You see, they've been tamed. They're not wild animals. And if I were to bring a sheep into you this morning and bring it in here, well, you wouldn't have much fear. You would wonder why I brought him in, but you would have no fear of the thing because it has nothing about it whereby it can do any damage. Apart from the ram may have some horns, some rams around, but they don't have any claws. They don't have any fangs. They don't have such a temper, you know, that they'll tear another animal to pieces. You see, they're domesticated, they're tame, they're not wild beasts. And oh, you're going into a jungle out there this morning. Some of you men and women, as you go to business, you know full well, you know that they're wild animals. They have one aim in view, and that is to tear you to pieces and destroy you, and to throw you to the dogs. That's how it is. Wild animals. Men indeed are wild animals, in spite of all the education that we have. As I said to the men yesterday, you know, it's only made us cleverer devils than what we were before. Devils indeed we were, unregenerate, but it's only made us cleverer devils as our education. And the whole tragedy is, you see, that our prisons are crammed to capacity and men are breaking the law all the time. It's because they're wild animals. They will not be tamed. You'll hear it 1,000 times a day. Men will react to what you say to them and they say, are you telling me something? Hey, are you talking to me or you're chewing a brick, as we say back home? And they react. They react. You're not going to push me around. You're not going to shove me around. I'm not going to be under this particular yoke. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care whether you're the boss or who you are. You know, if I don't agree to you with you, then indeed I'll go to my union. We'll all come out on strike. We'll blow the whistle and we'll do our own thing. Why should we be manacled down by you? For 8 months we've had a coal miners' strike in England. You may not have heard all that much about it, but we've seen things on our television screen I never thought would ever come to England. I never thought such anarchy and resistance against the laws of the land. Men trying to overthrow a government which has been elected by the people for the people. And here are men in trade unions are doing their utmost to smash the whole thing and bring it to naught, and they themselves set up their own kind of government, whatever it is. You see, we will not be chained down, and our prisons are full, and they're trying to amend laws to let some of these criminals out on the street again, because we don't know what to do with so many men and women who are just criminals being bound, being breaking out of their bounds and bonds. That's the tragedy. Men are like wild animals. But you see, my sheep are not like wild animals. That's the difference. That's the grassroots of Christianity. That's the difference. We are different. We've been tamed. We have natures within us, you know, which have been tamed. Been tamed. Should be so. My own are like sheep. They're domesticated creatures. In fact, by way of illustration, there's a little church in a town called Ammanford in South Wales where every time the church doors are open, there's a husband and a wife and there's three kids always sitting in the front row. There was once upon a time when they were not there because this man would work all the week for his wages, and at the end of the week, when he was paid his wages, he would go to the local pub on his way home and he would get absolutely blind drunk. And his wife only had one dress, and the kids had no shoes on their feet, and there was no carpets on the floor, and there was no curtains at the window, and no furniture in the house. Because every Friday night it was the same old, old story. That when Dad was blind drunk, and when there was no more money left to pay for the booze, they used to throw him out of the public house, and he would stagger home, blind drunk. And the wife knew what it was. Married life, supposed to be bliss and happiness. She knew what it was going to be on a Friday night, when he put the key in the front door and walked inside. She would be cringing behind the door and knowing full well that she was going to be the punch bag for the next 3 or 4 hours. And then when he'd finished with her, what soap boxes and orange boxes she'd been able to accumulate during the week as a kind of a furniture on which they could sit and have their meals would be smashed to pieces, and by now the kids would be on the streets at 11 and a half past 11 and 12 o'clock at night running around the streets hiding from their dad. Man was like a wild animal. But this is the 20th century. Wild animal in his home. One night, blind, drunk on a Friday night, making his way back home, God got hold of him by the scruff of the neck, and as he was going past a little chapel, he was suddenly pulled in and sat down in the back row. God spoke to that fella, and he was sobered in seconds. And he became a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he suddenly became a sheep. And he walked home that Friday night, sane and sober, put the key in the front door, walked inside, and his wife was cringing behind the door with the little kids holding on to the only dress that she had. And she thought it was going to be another hell, but suddenly she found out it was different. And he said, it's all right, dear. The wild animal has been changed. And now I've become one of Christ's sheep. So you let that guy go. He don't go to any boozing joints. Where he comes is to the house of God to sit with the saints for the other sheep and to indeed praise the shepherd for the forever coming his way and rescuing him from sure and certain hell and destruction. My own are like sheep, says the Lord, because they're domesticated creatures. My own are like sheep because they're dependent creatures. Oh, how dependent are the sheep upon the shepherd. If you're anything indeed of a sheep farmer, then you don't just let your sheep go out into the pasture and leave them to the wild dogs. You're not much of a sheep farmer if you let your sheep loose in the fields. You have to have a shepherd to watch over them all the time. For they're unable to defend themselves. They have nothing themselves with whereby they can defend themselves. They have no fierce anger. They have no tusks. They have no claws that they can defend themselves against their enemies. How can they defend themselves? They're defenseless. Therefore, they need the shepherd. Ah, my dear ones here this morning, you look to the shepherd to be the one who can defend you. And he's well able indeed to take care of his sheep. At the end of the day, he can turn round to his father and say, Father, I have lost none. I have lost none. You know why? Because he's the good shepherd and knows how to defend his own. And you may have Pharaoh breathing down the back of your neck this morning and all the hordes of hell after you. But my dear one here this morning in Christ, you look to the great shepherd and he knows how to defend you. He knows how to get rid of Pharaoh and all of his hordes. And he can do it in one day. He does it in just a few hours. Indeed, waves can carry them away and they'll be lost forever. He can do it. He knows how to deal with a Saul of Tarsus when he comes with all the official qualifications that he can possibly muster to arrest all the saints that are gathered together in that little place up there north of Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus to bind all those who name the name of Christ. And what happens? The God of glory, as a Negro once said, look behind a cloud and a greater glory encompassed this man. And soon he was on the floor, groveling in the dust on the Damascus road. Became regenerated, changed. So the Lord knows how to deal with your arch persecutors and those that are breathing down your neck. He knows how to defend his own. And the sheep look to the shepherd for their defense. And then also the sheep also, they don't know how to feed themselves either. You thought that you could just let sheep go out into the fields and they would take care of themselves. Well, an old Basque shepherd in the north of Spain once said to me, sheep start feeding about 3:30 in the morning, so you've got to be up ready with them to lead them into the right pastures, and you lead them into rough pasturage first of all, and then gradually through the day you lead them into different pastures until when you come to the midday, when it's hot and sauntery, well, what you do then is you lead them by the still waters and into the green pastures, and they lie down in the green grass and they chew the cud, you know, and they think of all the way which the shepherd has led them. They wouldn't know which pastures to go into unless the shepherd was there with them. What is more, you know, sometimes the wind blows and it's a fatal thing, you know, to cause sheep to go against the wind, because what they do is they're going through, if the wind is blowing this way, and the sheep were going this way and eating into the wind, then what they would do is to eat up the wind, and you have wind problems, and they get even more so wind problems, and they would eat up the wind, and their stomach would get full of wind, and they fall on their side, they're on their back. When they're on their back, they're dead in 20 minutes. So the whole idea of a shepherd being around is to make sure that the sheep don't eat the wind. And the whole idea of the shepherd's crook, we always look at this end, but this is the most important end, the bottom. And at the end of the crook, at least there should be a point. And the whole idea of the point is that when you find that sheep lying on its side or lying on its back with its legs in the air, then it's full of wind. The whole idea of the point is that you take that point and you jab it straight underneath here into the stomach of the sheep, and it'll explode just like that, and you pull the sheep over and you hold it steady just for a few moments. The stomach, don't worry about the stomach, it'll already seal itself. And you just hold it there for a few moments and you let it go and it's all right. Release the wind. That's a good idea, isn't it? Jab a few people just underneath there. But that's it. They don't know how to feed themselves. Don't know how to take care of themselves. They need a shepherd to watch over them. Remember some time ago, the side of the Aegean Sea, going through Greece to some pastors that we had in Greece, I saw this shepherd driving these sheep in the heat of the midday sun over the cobbles by the side of the sea. And I thought, what on earth is that man doing that for? Driving those sheep over those cobbles in the heat of the sun. And I stopped the car and I got out. Not that I speak Greek. And by the means of interpretation, I said to him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm driving the sheep over these stones. I said, I can see that. Well, why are you doing it? Well, he said, what has happened? The tide has come in. And it's gone over the stones and now it's gone back out again. You see, my sheep need salt. So how can I give them salt? Here is cheap salt. The water has evaporated, the salt all over those stones. And the sheep, they find it hot and they're looking for moisture. They have their tongues out. They go over the stones. They lick the stones. They have all the salt they need. And sometimes he drives us over hard stones and over pebbles. He leads us into a valley of the shadow of death, and some of us recoil from it and we say, why? Why should this happen to me? Why should I have to go this way? Why should I have to go over these hard stones? Why? I tell you why, because the shepherd knows what is best for you. My own are like sheep, the Lord says. That is, that they keep themselves to their own kind. They are a flock. They have their own language, they have their own character, they are domesticated creatures, they are unable to defend themselves. They demand attention. And then a Portuguese shepherd said to me once, and I thought it was very precious, he said, you know, Gordon, once every day, every one of these sheep that you see now in front of you will come up to me. They come up to me in different ways, they brush against me, they butt me, some of them push their noses into my hand as much as they, well, it's me, you know, it's me. But every one of them, you know, Gordon, will have that daily contact with me and I with them. And if you're one of his sheep, you're one of his sheep, then you have to have that daily contact with the shepherd. You can't do without him whatsoever. You know the story of Jim, don't you? Well, Jim was a rough sort of character. He used to go into a local chapel every day at midday. And one day, Jim couldn't go into that local chapel. And he was lying, got caught in a car accident, and he was lying in his cot, and he was all mangled up. But it was 12 o'clock, and the nurse was making her rounds, and she came to Jim, and she looked at his face as he lay there, all mangled and smashed up, and his face was just beaming, you know, from ear to ear. And she said, Jim, you look very happy about something. What has happened? Has the surgeon been round to talk to you about an operation? No, the surgeon hasn't been round. Well, has the doctor been? No, the doctor hasn't been. But I've had a visitor, you see, nurse. You've had a visitor? I haven't seen anybody come into this ward. He says, it was just like this, you know, every day at 12 o'clock I used to go into the chapel just down the road there. You see, I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, and I have to have that daily contact with the shepherd. So what I used to do is, in the break, in my midday lunch, I used to go into this chapel and I used to get down on my knees and I just used to say, well, you know, Jesus, it's Jim. And we used to start from there. But you know, nurse, I haven't been able to go into that chapel today, but you know what? He's just come to the bottom of my bed and he's just said, well, you know, Jim, it's Jesus. And we've gone on from there. I have to have that daily contact with the shepherd. Have you had that daily contact with the shepherd already this morning? I trust that as the day goes through, that you will have that daily contact with the shepherd. My own are like sheep. Oh, there's so many other things. And I'll just conclude on this point, and some other time we'll come to the other part of the message. You know, there is a time when the sheep are rounded up and put into a pen. They don't like it. And they're put into this pen, you know, and here they are, full of wool, and it's hot and what have you. Shepherd puts them in the pen, and then gradually, one by one, he grabs them, one after the other. The back of the neck here and the seat of the pants of the sheep sort of thing, and he pulls them out and sticks them down. Puts his leg around that sheep. Puts the sheep between his legs, holds its head, takes the shears, and shears it of all of its wool. And all that it counted valuable, dear, precious, its own is suddenly taken away from it. And they let the sheep go. And here it is, stark naked in the great big world, and it don't always like it. But sheep know what it is from time to time to give all that they have to the shepherd. My mom, my American mom, has a women's meeting in Washington. It's in the basement of a rather large house. And I was there not so long ago. And during the day, we were hearing on the newscast and a forecast about a helicopter that had come down in the Philippines. And the crew members had been killed. We didn't think anything about it till the following day. But the lady in which house we had the meetings or the services, her son was in the Philippines, and he was a helicopter pilot in the Marines. At the end of the day, her day, a Marine officer came to her house, knocked on the front door. She opened the front door, and here was this Marine officer standing, and he said, "May I come in, ma'am? Is your name so and so?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "You may come in." And he went in. He said, I don't know quite how to say this, but I'm sure that you've heard during the day on the newscasts, on the television and the radio, about a helicopter coming down in the Philippines." "Yes," she said, my boy's in the Marines, is out there in the Philippines. He's a helicopter pilot." "It's your son that I've come about." "What's the matter?" "Well, he was the pilot of that chopper that came down, and I'm afraid that all the crew members are killed, ma'am." She paused for a moment. And she said, "Well, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." She'd been put in a sheep pen. She'd been sheared of all that she had. She gave back to the Lord that which he had given her. And here she was without a son. But she knew what it was to give all that she had back to the Lord. Because she was one of the sheep. One of the sheep. Sometimes he seems to come to us with rough hands. Mary Magdalene, it's the resurrection morning. She's in the garden. She sees somebody, hears somebody speaking to her. She thought he was the gardener. Have you ever touched gardener's hands? Hard hands, rough hands, because of working with the soil. We sometimes think that his hands are hard and he's rough. But my dear ones here this morning, he just said to Mary Magdalene, "Mary," and she knew him to be the shepherd, knew him to be the master. My dear ones here this morning, can I leave you with these few thoughts as you start your day? The Lord says, "My own are just like sheep. Are just like sheep. And they know what it is to give all that they have to the shepherd." May we give. May we have that daily contact. May our language, may our character separate us from others. That as we go out into this world today, that they shall take note of us, that we've been in company with the shepherd already this morning. For his name's sake, let us pray. Lord, as the world looks upon us, they so often despise us because we are like sheep. They just don't understand us. And we thank you, Lord, in one way for this. It just does identify us with thyself, you being the shepherd and we being the sheep. And Father, we do pray that you will indeed write these things upon our heart. No, we're not meant to be like lions defending the faith. Thou art well able to take care of the faith. It'll never perish because you'll see to that. But Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to be more sheep-like in so many of our ways. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless these things that we've spoken about this morning. Bless them to our hearts. May we muse over them during the day and chew them over, Lord, we pray, and that they may be a means of blessing to each and every one of us. Now we pray that you will part us with thy blessing as we go to our business and go to our various walks as far as life is concerned this day. We pray thy richest blessing may be upon us, and that we shall have something of that daily contact with the shepherd, you meeting with us and we meeting with you. So, Lord, send us on our way rejoicing, rejoicing in the glorious God of our salvation, because we would ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Sharing lunch with you, and I trust that God will be pleased to bless our fellowship together around His Word. Yesterday morning at the breakfast table, we started on some thoughts around sheep, strange to say, in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And if you have a Bible with you this morning, our reading will be the same as yesterday morning, which was John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 22 through to 29. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. May we pause just for a moment as we ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, again, we do thank you for the privilege we have of gathering in this manner and in this way. We do pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding of it. Give us ears to hear, a heart to receive your word, for we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. So we continue with verses 27 and 28 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we started yesterday morning by saying that the Lord of the church gives a description here of those who are in the church. Those who are Christians, those who belong to Him. And He begins to describe them as being like sheep. And He says about His own, He says, my own are like sheep. And there was a reason why He referred to Christians as being like sheep. Because, as I said yesterday morning, in the first instance, they go together as a flock. Because their language separates them, their character separates them from other animals. So they go together as a flock. They are domesticated creatures. They are dependent creatures. They demand attention. Others may be able to take care of themselves, but sheep must have a shepherd. And then there was that daily contact between the sheep and the shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep. And last of all, we concluded yesterday, was that there was a time in the story of the sheep that they are rounded up once a year, and that during that time they are sheared of their wool, and they lose everything which they count as most valuable, most dear, and most precious, and they give all that they have to the shepherd. Now we continue with the description that the Lord gives of His own. And He says here that here is something of the selection of the Lord's people. Yes, they are sheep, but he says about them that they are mine, and that is what makes the difference. What is it which separates those that are Christ's and those that are not? Is it their clothes? Is it their accent? Is it badges that they wear? Some distinctive like this? What is it which distinguishes them? Well, this is what distinguishes them, that personal pronoun, which is my sheep. They are indeed his personal property. Other lords, with a small L, other lords have their estates. But the Lord has his estate. And his estate are indeed his sheep. They are the sheep of his pasture. They are his delight. They are his treasure. There is no shame in belonging to Christ. Truly it is so, as Isaac Watts has penned, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his cross, the glories of his cause. Why, Isaac Watts, are you not ashamed? Well, he says, in that day he will own my worthless name before his father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. So the Lord's personal property are his sheep, and there's a royalty about his sheep. They are imperial sheep. They have a pedigree. A pedigree. And this indeed is their safety. You see, they're not just sheep. They're not just ordinary sheep, but they're exclusive sheep. They are my sheep. And if a farmer is going to eventually get a pedigree herd of cattle or a pedigree flock of sheep, it's going to take him many, many years to come to that particular place when eventually he has a whole flock of sheep which are pedigree. That is, that he doesn't have any mixture of any other traits of any other breed in his sheep, but they are absolutely pure bred sheep or pure bred animals. And if that is the case, because he's gone through so much and had so much expenditure and taken him so many years to bring these sheep to this particular place, what he does around his farm is he puts an electric fence, because he doesn't want his sheep to stray out into other pastures and get contaminated with other kinds of sheep, and so bring in something which is belonging to outside and belonging to another breed of sheep. No. He's gone through too much to bring these sheep to where they are. So he's not going to lose them, and he puts that electric fence all the way round to indeed protect his sheep from any others that are straying in, and stop his sheep from straying out. And this is our safety this morning. This is our safety. He will not suffer his enemies to steal any of his sheep. It will never be said in that day that my blessed shepherd and my blessed Savior lost any of his who were his sheep. He'll never lose any of them. Because you know, if he lost any of his sheep, then hell would be heaven in 5 minutes, because, or less than 5 minutes, because they would have indeed overcome God and snatched one of the Lord's sheep out of the hand of the shepherd, and so they would be able to rejoice that one of his sheep are there in hell. It'll never be so. It can never be so, because his character is at stake, his name is at stake, all of his being is at stake. So this is our safety. He will see to it that we are not lost. He'll see to it indeed, as far as his sheep are concerned, that he will not lose one. He'll guard them. He'll protect them. He'll keep them. But this is not only their safety, this is their sanctification. He puts the fence all the way around them, and he'll put a hedge about them. And because of this, you see, he'll separate them unto himself. And this is indeed their sanctification. He makes them holy as redeemed sinners can be, and he will do that. And so therefore, there's a speciality about these sheep, in the fact that they are his, my sheep, he says about them, my sheep. But how did these sheep become his? How did these sheep become his? Well, these are good Presbyterian theological issues. How did they become his? Well, they became his because he chose them. He did the choosing. The shepherd did the choosing. I didn't choose the shepherd, but rather the shepherd chose me. John 15 verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And before we loved, he loved, and we loved because he first loved us. The choice was not in time, before the worlds were framed, as it has in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God hath chosen you from the beginning unto salvation, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, as in Adam all die, he was the federal head of all mankind. We died in Adam. We died in Adam. The old Puritans and the old Presbyterians used to call it the total depravity of man. And man is totally depraved because of the fact that he fell in Adam. And therefore all mankind is condemned and is fallen in sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no hope for any sinner apart from this sovereign prerogative of a sovereign God who chooses some to salvation. All are damned. All have no hope. There is no hope outside of Christ. But Christ in his election and in his election, and because he has that sovereign prerogative, he chooses some unto salvation and he brings these unto himself. The choice was not ours. The choice indeed was his. And so these sheep became his because he chose them. And then secondly, they became his through gift. Through gift. These sheep belong to the Father. As we have it in John chapter 17. Well, I can't scrub the whole chapter of John chapter 17 out of the Bible. It is there. And all scripture is given by inspiration. And I can't get rid of it. Some people would like to get rid of it, but you can't. It's in the canon of scripture. And the canon of scripture is where our forefathers, way back in centuries gone by, came to the conclusion, which was a right conclusion, that this was indeed the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and that became the canon of Scripture. And John 17 is part of the canon of Scripture. And John 17 abounds with a phrase whereby we read, "Those that thou hast given me, those that thou hast given me, those that thou hast given me." That great priestly prayer of the Lord. When he prays for his own, he doesn't pray for the world, but he prays for his own. And he says to his Father, "Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and not one of them is lost." So he cherishes the gift because of the giver. So these became his through gift. And thirdly, they became his through purchase. They were lost sheep. They were lost sheep that sold themselves for naught. They were his. They will be his. They will yet be his. So he seeks, as we have it in another passage of Scripture, until he finds that sheep which had gone astray. And so indeed they have a mark upon them when he finds them. Yes, they had another mark upon them. But the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And now blood is sprinkled upon these sheep. And these sheep are blood marked. They're branded by love. They're branded by love. And they're marked by choice. And these sheep became his through this. But thirdly, the salvation of the Lord's people. How are they saved? Well, if you object to that second point that I've just brought out about his election and about his selection, how are they saved? If you object to that, well, I ask you a question. How are men saved? My sheep, he says, these are mine, these are mine. But these sheep hear something. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. They know the shepherd's voice. They recognize the shepherd's voice. My sheep have an ear that hears the shepherd's voice. We didn't have time to read it this morning, but in the earlier part of the chapter it says, "And a hireling will they not follow." Because he is a hireling. They don't know any other voice. There's only one voice that they know, and that is the voice of the shepherd. And they instinctively hear. And a stranger will they not follow. The other day some of us were talking about some people that had joined this sect and that sect and some other sect. And somebody said that they were once Presbyterians and this, that and something else. And they said, you know, once they were fine Christians. Well, that may be your evaluation of them, But I think your evaluation of them, if you don't mind me saying so, is W-R-O-N-G in capital letters. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church, who is the door by which you get into the church, said, and that's the authority for what I say. I'm not grinding an axe with anybody. I'm just saying what he said. He said, a stranger they won't follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. They went out from us, says in the book of the Acts, because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained amongst us. They weren't his sheep. My cousin has 99 sheep, as I said yesterday morning. And one of them, on one occasion, he had as a pet. It had one eye. And therefore he called it Nelson, after one of our famous admirals. And you know, he could go to the back door of that farmhouse and he could shout across the fields, Nelson! Nelson! And Nelson would separate himself from the rest of the flock and come all across those fields and come to his feet. Well, I went there one morning and I shouted across the fields, Nelson! Nelson! You stupid sheep! Nelson! But he wouldn't come. And I said to my cousin, how come that he doesn't come to me? Well, he said, you're just a hireling. You're not the shepherd. You're not the shepherd. You see, he hears the shepherd's voice. How come, cousin? Well, you see, it was like this. It was the middle of winter, and suddenly the snows had come down on these hillsides. We weren't expecting them, and the sheep were out on those hillsides, and I put on my big shepherd's coat, and out into that storm I went that night, and I rounded up all the sheep, and I brought them back into the barn, and there they were safe among all the straw. But I counted them, and there were some that were missing. So I put on my coat again, and out into that storm, into that blizzard I went. And here every so often there were little mounds of snow. And as I kicked away the snow, I found some of the ewes, and I would bring them back. But there was one mound of snow that I kicked all the snow away. And there at the bottom of the mound was this ewe. And she was dead. But by her side was a little frozen mite with one eye. He was absolutely frozen stiff. He was as stiff as a board. But as I looked at him, I picked him up and put him in my big coat, and I brought him back to the farm, and I put him down by the side of the fire there. And your other cousin, your cousin Ivy, what she did, she went into the pantry and got a bottle of milk and warmed it up and got a little drop of whiskey and put the whiskey in with the milk and mixed it all up. And we opened his mouth wide and we pushed that milk down him. And it wasn't long, you know, before he was beginning to wiggle his little tail and he was on his feet. And here he was in the home. What happened? He eventually took over the home and he just walked from room to room and the whole house was his. Now you see, Gordon, why he never came to you was you never saved him. I did. You're just a hireling. You just come and go. But I'm the shepherd who stays here for all the time. So he only knows my voice. He only knows my voice. And there are lots of people that come into our churches and they sit there and they go out and they're exactly the same as what they were when they came in. But there are other people, you know, that hear something. And my sheep hear my voice. It's like those old records of HMV in days gone by where the little dog used to listen down the trumpet. And here was this plastic disc going round and round and round. And it was called his master's voice. He could recognize somehow or other that in that plastic disc going round and round, you know, that was where his master's voice was. Now, do you hear his voice? If you object to the doctrine of election, do you hear his voice? Can you recognize the master's voice when he speaks to you? Somebody said to me the other day, I was talking about an experience that I went through and about how the Lord had led us and guided us to do a particular thing, and we did it. And it just blew the mind of this person that we could just know what the mind of the Lord was. Well, we have difficulties sometimes, I do admit, but we do hear the Lord speaking to us. And she said, you said it's so easy, as though you can hear God just like that. Well, you can. My sheep hear my voice. You hear him through his word. You hear him as you get on your knees and you pray to him. And not only do you pray to him, you know, but sometimes you sit still just for a few minutes and you let him speak to you. It's not so much, you know, that we do all the talking, but sometimes it's for him to do the talking too. That's why the old Quakers, whatever you may think about them, used to go into God's house and sit down for a minute or two and listen. I think we've lost something of that. You know, it's all, gimme, 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 gimme. It's me, me, me and mine and everything else. And we don't go into God's house and sit down and listen to what he has to say. My sheep, hear my voice. And then it goes on, my sheep not only hear my voice, but I know them. I know them. This is the justification of his people. This is the justification of his people. I know every one of them. You think you know them. But the final word is with me. You see, I know them. I know them. I know all about the Queen of England. I know where she lives. I know who her father was. I know who her mother was. I know all her ancestors. I know all about this. It's history which we're taught at school. I know all about her. Now, if I were to go to Buckingham Palace this morning and I would stand at the gates there and talk to a policeman, I want to see the Queen of England because I know all about her and I'd like to see her. You know, I can remember her father. In fact, I was just an arm's way away from where her father was on one occasion. I'd like to see her. Will you just tell her that Gordon Bayliss is at the gates and he wants to come in? And the policeman would ring through and he'd say, Your Majesty, ma'am, you know, there's a young fellow standing at the gates here outside. His name is Gordon Bayliss. He wants to come in to see you because he knows you. And she would reply, well, I don't know him. But if she said, oh, Gordon, yes, I know him. Let him in. Then that would make all the difference. And I beg to remind you, my dear ones, eternity is coming. And one day there's going to be a great white throne set up, and there sat upon the throne one from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, and the dead, small and great, in their generations from Adam down, that all be there, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the indictment is read out. Gordon Arthur Bayliss, born Sunday, July the 24th, at 7 p.m, 1927. Born as a son of Adam, gone on in the ways of Adam, and a sinner. What shall we do with him? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There is only one sentence that we can give to Gordon Bayliss, and that because as he's a son of Adam, there is only one penalty that he has to pay, and that is death, that's eternal death. But into the courtroom in that day there will come one bearing five bleeding wounds. And he will say in that day, I know him. His name on the palm of my hands, eternity cannot erase. I know him. And as the hymn writer has said, John Newton, nor let that ransomed sinner die. He has my blood on him, and none of my blood was shed on Calvary shall ever go astray and shall ever be lost. Nor every single drop of it, as Joe Stafford used to sing way back in the 50s, every drop of blood bought me 10 million years. And not one drop of his blood shall we waste it. No, he died for his own. He will not go back into the ground, lost forever. This is the justification of his people. I know them. And how glorious indeed it is when sometimes men point their fingers at us and accuse us of this, that, and the other and say, well, you know, you're not a Christian. How glorious indeed it is that we don't get into heaven because of them and their acclamations or otherwise, but how glorious indeed it is to know that he knows us. But does he know us? Does he know you? You know him. But does he know you? I know them. And the sanctification of his own? They follow me. They follow me. How can you follow him if you don't hear his voice? If you don't hear his voice, you can't follow him. But you can follow him if you hear his voice. And my sheep, they follow me. They follow me. They don't follow the dictates of the church. They don't follow the dictates of the denomination particularly. They don't follow the Pope or anybody else. But they follow me. They follow me. Do you hear his voice? If you hear his voice, you can follow him. They follow me. And lastly, the glorification of his people. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Sheep don't live long. 6 months, they're butchered as lambs, or less. Keep them perhaps for about a couple of years for breeding purposes, and only for breeding purposes only, and then after about 2 years they go along to the abattoir, and they're slaughtered. So sheep don't live long, but these sheep are going to live a long time. The Lord Jesus Christ died once, as I said on Sunday morning. He'll never die again. And he says, I give unto you eternal life. Because I live, ye shall live also. And I give unto these sheep eternal life, eternal life. I give unto them. Not I gave unto them 30 years ago eternal life. But I continue to give unto them day by day eternal lives whereby they shall never perish. And not only shall I give unto them, I shall continue to sustain that life. I give unto them eternal life. I give, the church can't give, the pastor can't give, the Pope can't give. But I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. What does never mean? We lose sometimes the meaning of words, but never always remains the same. Never just means never. They will never perish. You know why? Because he gives unto them eternal life. It's a never-ending stream. It's continually coming into the soul of the regenerate. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I hear sometimes people saying, well, it's possible for us to take ourselves out of his hands. Well, men will always try to make some excuse or other. My Bible says this, that these people who are called real Christians, they are his sheep. They are his sheep. His sheep are in, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, my hand is in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck me out of the, as no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That means justice. There is no created power that is around anywhere that has any possibilities or capabilities of plucking any of the redeemed of the Lord out of his hand. No possibility whatsoever that they shall be lost. So you say, okay, if God has elected me to salvation and I'm one of his and there's no possibility whatsoever for me to be lost, well, I can go out and live like I like. That's a very good evidence, you know, that you're not his. Because my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. They follow me. So that's your responsibility, to follow him. If you hear his voice, to hear his voice. So can I leave with you then this threefold security of the Lord's people? In verse 27, my sheep. Verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And verse 29, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for thy word to us this morning. We thank you for its preciousness, Lord. We do thank you for its encouragement. Oh, so often, Lord, we feel that the waves of sin and iniquity and the world in which we live is going to swallow us up. But, Lord, we thank you that though indeed we are sheep, we shall never be lost because we are your sheep. And you're well able to take care of your sheep. And you will never allow any of your sheep to be lost or perish. And Lord, we praise you this morning then for this glorious passage of thy word. Written as it were by the finger of God. Spoken by God himself. for the encouragement of his people. And Lord, we just encourage ourselves in the truth of thy word this morning. So be with us now as we part and go our various ways back to our business this afternoon, that thy good hand should be upon us. And perhaps to our homes or other rounds of events that we have to attend to, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to watch over us till we have the opportunity of meeting again this evening, because we would ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.